Take your Bibles for just a few moments and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11 says, "Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Bind the devil, put a hedge of protection about this place. Do a great work. Like you've done 40 years, do it one more time today. If somebody's not saved, today's the day of salvation. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want you to picture this damp, dark Roman prison cell. Perhaps the greatest Christian in all of the Bible is picking up his pen and writing this letter to his protege, young Timothy. This young man is pastoring at Ephesus. The daunting task of leading people older than he is. The daunting task of standing on the behalf of God before the people of God. To watch for their souls. Have you ever watched for somebody's soul? Felt like their spiritual livelihood was dependent on the execution of your office. That's the pastorate. Paul is reflective, thinking back over perhaps 30 years of ministry. The best guess that historians can give us tells us that Paul was somewhere around 30 when he got saved and somewhere around 60 when he died. They also tell us that not long after he writes this letter, he's going to be beheaded. His head chopped off for doing what God called him to do. How many things must have run through his mind? In the book of 2 Corinthians, he said, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." This is all the stuff that happened to him for being a Christian. Had he never said yes to God, perhaps none, or at least most of these things would have never happened. This 60-year-old man, based on the tone of his writings, having no expectation of ever getting out, saying in the 4th chapter, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." Sounds like Paul knew he's getting ready to die. And with the backdrop of all of this stuff that had happened to him because of his faithfulness to God, he writes to Timothy. He's going to tell Timothy that the worst the world is getting is on your watch. Perilous times will come. Read chapter number 3. Everything we're seeing in the world right now, Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 3. And folks, it's going to get worse. And so in the last days of his life, addressing his protege with grim news of perilous times, and a past and even a present full of persecution just for obeying God, he makes this statement. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not preaching to you because I think I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't either. We all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first. I'm not a Paul. I don't have the character of Paul. I'm certainly not a Job, one that fears God more than anybody in the land. I don't have the spirit of Barnabas or the courage of Peter, but I got the same God they had. I would never quantify the struggles in my life to what Paul went through or what Job went through. It would be an insult to their testimony. But I will say this. This has been the hardest year of my life. I have felt like since last March that I have a bullseye on my chest and the devil is shooting at it every day. I'm encouraged by it, though. Because if the devil ain't messing with you, you ain't messing with him. I felt like this is going to never go away. Am I going to ever feel like myself again? I've never asked God why me, because I don't belong to myself. But I will say this. I've never felt more pressure than I feel right now. I'm not a Paul, as I told you, but I'd like to join Paul in his sentiment today. Coming through the toughest time in my life, facing some of the biggest challenges I've ever faced, feeling like I've never felt before for as long as I could ever imagine. With the toughest burdens of the Christian life weighing on my shoulder in this season of time, I'd like to echo Paul. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I've not gone through anything in my life that makes me want to do anything else than serve God. I've not faced anything in my life that makes me want to think twice about believing this Bible. A lot of people had turned back when Paul was preaching. Paul spoke about the apostasy that would come, the falling away that is written about in the book of Hebrews. And by the way, many today have gotten to the point that this trouble, these tests, these tribulations, these trials that come to us for living for God, they're too much, they're too hard, they're too difficult. How many of you have faced more struggles in this last year than you've ever faced in your life? Put your hand up all over the building. I mean, trials on every hand, difficulty. And the problem is that most Christians have come to the point, I can't do it anymore. I don't want to fight anymore. I'm too tired. What's the use of going on? I mean, if I just let up, if I just back down, if I compromise, if I did a little bit less for the Lord, if I didn't this much, if I didn't pray as much, if I didn't read as much, if I didn't go as hard, if I didn't stand for God, if I lowered my principles, if I gave in to the devil, maybe it wouldn't be so hard. I'm telling you, that's the biggest lie ever hatched out of hell. Let me tell you something. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. We are not going to spend any more time on planet Earth living in the ease of life if we decide to live for God. But having said all of that, it is still worth it. And I'm telling you, over these 40 years, there's a lot that's happened in this church. There's a lot we've gone through, and there's a lot that some of you are going through right now. I'm looking across this room today at people that are battling stuff. There are people that are home today that are battling cancer. There are people that have had diagnoses that are not favorable. There are people that are going to the doctor the next couple weeks and not knowing what they're going to hear. There are people that are struggling with anxiety and depression and mental illness and everything that we could talk about today. But I'm telling you, having said all of that, I've learned enough from this word and enough about God that that nevertheless, somebody say, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I didn't make a mistake getting saved. I'm not sorry. I surrendered to preach. I'm not embarrassed over this Bible. I've not heard anything on the news. I've not seen anything in politics. I've not heard any threats from the devil. The flesh hadn't gotten on my nerves enough. The world is not crazy enough to get me embarrassed about living for God. I'm still glad that I love the Lord. How could Paul still be going on? How could he say, nevertheless, I'm not? How are we going to face the biggest challenges ahead of us and say with Paul, nevertheless, I am not ashamed? Let me give you five things, and I'm going to be fast and I'm done. Number one, I have a credible person. Listen to the word. I know whom I have believed. Say it with me. I know whom I have believed. Say it again. I know. Now listen to me. There's a lot in the Bible. There's other places in the Bible where it says, I believe in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you believe in Jesus Christ? I do. The other places where it says, believe on Jesus Christ. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul didn't say, I know whom I have believed in. He didn't say, in whom I have believed on. He said, I know whom I have believed. He's not just saying, I believe in Jesus or I believe on Jesus. He's saying, I believe Jesus. Amen. He said, I believe him, his sovereign worthiness, his God. He's God. His saving work that he did on the cross and his spoken word. Listen to me. I still believe every word in this Bible from Genesis to, I don't care what they legislate. I don't care what becomes popular. I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care what becomes normal. I still believe this Bible. And that's why I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have. But listen to me, Christianity was not me getting united with a philosophy, or me getting united with a theory, or me getting united with a religion, or my getting united with one of the choices that lead to heaven. No. Christianity was uniting me with a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed. I have a credible person. I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed. I have a convinced position. He said, I am persuaded. Say that with me. I am persuaded. One more time. I am persuaded. I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed. Listen to me. I'm convinced that this thing is right. Amen. I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed. I'm not shaky. I'm not shifty. I'm not looking for something to believe in. I'm not testing the waters. I'm not going out there and find out, what if God is wrong? What if the Bible's not real? What if Jesus isn't, ain't no what ifs about it. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you why I don't have to go test the waters, because in the beginning was God. And if God was the only one there, then there's nobody else's word we can take for it. When there was nobody, there was God. I'll tell you why Christians are drifting away. They're too tiptoey. They're too shifty. Their minds are too open. They're too experimental with theories and things that are being taught out there. And I'm just going to go out there and try. Let me tell you, ain't nothing out there worth trying. As long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. I am persuaded. I've got a credible person. I've got a convinced position. I have a committed presentation. He said, that which I have committed. Paul said, I gave him something. I gave him something. I gave him my soul on the road to Damascus with letters in his hand and the high priest backing him and with a plan to go into Jerusalem and go into Damascus and arrest people, take them back to Jerusalem and have them killed. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day he gave his soul to Jesus. It was a chosen faith. It was a continuous following. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you choose to get saved. Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe Jesus Christ, you choose to accept Christ as your Savior. And let me say this, I don't want to be cruel, I don't want to be unkind, I don't want to be demeaning, but I have no respect for atheism and agnosticism. I have no respect for the Muslim faith or Mormonism. I'm not talking about disrespecting people. I have no respect for that faith because it doesn't make sense. There's only one faith that makes sense. That's the faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get a sinner man back to a sinless God unless he goes on the merits of somebody else. There's no way that praying to Allah or praying towards Mecca or fasting during Ramadan or praying to some pope. Down the corner, around the corner from my house, I see people going up in confession booths. And during COVID, the priest would come outside and he'd give them forgiveness and they'd confess to him. That doesn't make sense. How can a man confess to a man when the man he's confessing to needs to confess to another man himself? It doesn't make sense. Evolution doesn't make sense. The tadpole turned into a monkey, the monkey then turned into a man. Where did the tadpole come from? The tadpole came from the water. Where did the water come from? The water came from a drop. Where did the drop come from? Listen to me. If you don't believe the Bible because it's the Bible, believe the Bible because it makes sense. Faith is chosen, and the faith in Jesus Christ is the only sensible faith. So don't tell me. That's why the Bible said the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. It doesn't even say he believes it. He's saying something crazy because he doesn't want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense to be an atheist. Listen to me. The instinctive understanding that the created must come from a creator, that the creature must have a creator, the instinctive understanding that a design must have a designer is placed in us by our maker. He breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So when you reject Jesus, that's a dumb decision. Listen to me now. To choose Jesus is a smartness. We're not saved because we're smart, but if we're smart, we'll get saved. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed because I made a smart choice. I made a smart choice as a 4-year-old boy when I accepted Christ as my Savior. A smart choice as a 9-year-old boy when I said yes to the call to preach. A smart choice as a 16-year-old boy when I said yes to reaching my generation. I've made some dumb decisions for which I regret. But I know when I gave my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, I made a smart choice. The credible person, the convinced position, the committed presentation. Now watch this now. The capable preservation. He's able to keep that which I've committed. I'm not ashamed because when I gave it to him, I gave it to somebody who will never lose it. My soul's in a safe spot. My soul has a sealed status. We're kept by power to the day of redemption. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Let me tell you something. If you're in here today and you don't know where to give your soul, some of you girls are giving your soul to a boy. Some of you boys have given your soul to a girl. Some of you have given your soul to people that have crushed it and taken advantage of you. Some of you keeping your soul for just the right person. Let me tell you something. There's only one person that can preserve your soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, when I gave it to him through all my mistakes and all my mishaps and all my failures, aren't you glad he still keeps your soul? The safe spot is in his hand. I given to them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Aren't you glad that all your sins and all your bad thoughts and all your wickedness and all your succumbing to temptation and all your failures and every time you quit on God and every time you don't do what you're supposed to do, aren't you glad that nobody can pluck you out of God's hand? Aren't you glad that you're still saved? Come on, somebody say amen, that you're still saved. You're sealed until the day of redemption. He's able to keep that which I've committed. That's why I'm not ashamed, because I gave my soul to somebody who can keep my soul. Lastly, the credible person, the convinced position, the committed presentation, the capable preservation. And I like this part, the certain prospect. I gave it to him. He's able to keep what I gave unto him against that day. Now, I want to tell you why I'm not ashamed, because that day is coming. No. Somebody say amen a little bit loud. I said that day's coming. That day's a future event. The next event on the historical timeline of God's plan is the rapture. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And listen to me, the trumpet's going to sound. Amen. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed. We shall not sleep. In the moment, in a twinkle, somebody help me preach. In the twinkling of an eye, listen to me, this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. Then shall the saying be brought to life. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is our victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to me. I don't know who's going to be in the White House next if we live that long. I don't know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I don't know the next law they're going to put out. I don't know what the Supreme Court's going to do. I don't know what sin the world is going to popularize. I don't know what the next church is going to do when it comes to the Word of God. But one thing I do know, Jesus is coming again. He's going to come again. It's a future event that will lead us to a finished experience. And when he does come, no more sickness, no more pain, no more medicine, no more prescriptions, no more sin, no more devil, no more trials, no more tribulations. That future event, that finished experience is going to give us a forever endurance. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sundays are fun, but they're over, and then comes Monday. Church services are great, but they're over at the final amen. Conferences are great, but they're over and we have to go home. Vacations are over and we have to go back to life. Everything that's good is over. Good meals are over, but eventually the food is gone. Good times are over and eventually bad times come. Happy times are over, but eventually sadness comes. But there's coming a day we're going to enjoy something that will never be over. And it's a place called heaven where we're going to be with Jesus for the rest of our lives. Paul said there's a lot of people embarrassed about being a Christian, ashamed about being a Christian, nervous about being a Christian, tired of being a Christian. I'm tired of a lot of stuff, but I am not tired of being a Christian. And there's a lot that's going on, and I wish I could tell you it's going to stop. It's going to get crazier and crazier. Nothing surprises me anymore. And God's people acting crazy too. And I'm telling you now, you make up your mind. You don't care who does act crazy. You keep serving God. I'm not ashamed. And I'm privileged and blessed to pastor this church. And we're going to keep on going for the Lord. And if you're here today and you've never met this Savior, why don't you meet somebody you don't have to be ashamed of? Come let him save you. And let him change you. You young people that are here today, these folks traveling in this school group, don't let the world tell you that Christianity is something you should be ashamed of. It doesn't get no better than this. And for 40 years, we've done it God's way. And we're going to keep doing it God's way. Because nevertheless, regardless what happens, we are not ashamed. Father, we love you. And we thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed.